Greg Moore Jr. had asked us. So I had a cousin who was the same name as his dad, and everybody called him Junior. They call you Junior? Not live to tell about it, right? they found a church a little closer to home. He's tried the Wilton Baptist Church over there in New York. And from what I remember, the last time I was there and what I've known about it, it's a good church, good solid church over there in New York and so on there. So be praying for him as they seek God's will in that matter. And in the song, there was two groups of people in that last song, Are You Ready? And of course, as Christians, I trust and hope you're ready. You say, well, I've got my salvation. I've come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's all well and good. But the question is, are you really ready to face the Lord at the Bema Seat? That is the seat where believers will stand and give an account of the stewardship of our faith. But then there was a second group in there, and that is the lost, those who have not yet come to a saving faith in Christ, or they may be trusting in just a number of other things, but they really have never come to a trusting, saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And, of course, those are those who are going to know Christ's eternity. But in Isaiah chapter 65, as we've been looking at it, we actually see there are two groups there. And once again, there are the faithful, the servants of the Lord, those who really believe that obedience to the Lord is a right way to that relationship. The Bible says about Abraham that Abraham obeyed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So there was a faithful remnant out of the massive numbers of the Judites, so those who were from Judah. And the vast majority of them, they were disobedient, rebellious, and you name it, that's what they were, and that's what they chose to do. And so Isaiah has been dealing with them, and so are we here. But as we come to the end of this particular chapter, the title of the message is Made Possible By, and I said, okay, how do I tie Isaiah chapter 65 into to an Easter message? And I think I've done that. I think praying enough, hard enough, and being led of the Spirit, we're able to do that. But there are so many things in life that are made possible because of the endeavors of somebody other than ourselves. Amen? Now, I don't know the first thing about paving a highway. I don't know the first thing about paving a driveway. I watched them do it, but I'm glad I let the professionals do it. Driving on a newly paved highway was made possible by, well, taxpayers like yourself. You put the money in there. Then there were planners who had to go through all the planning and all the logistics about the manhole covers and whatever is in the road there and how they're going to handle all of these different things there. And then there were the paving crews, just to mention a few that are out there. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you want to do that in the heat of the summer? You know, at 65 degrees, I really do want air conditioning in my study, and I want it on all the time. I said, I want to see snow falling from the ceiling in my study. No one believes that one day they woke up and there it was, voila, a new freshly paved road. No, it was made possible because of other people. Moving into a newly built home was made possible by, well, financiers to purchase and to build the home, construction workers, plumbers, electricians, and etc. There were landscapers and lawyers and real estate agents for the settling one thing or another. And no one believes that one day they woke up and there it was. No, it was made possible because of others. Only God can speak things into existence. Man can't do that. Only God can speak things into existence. And in this last chapter of Isaiah, God's addressing the faithful servants of the Lord. It is a spiritually and a moral dark time overall for Judah. It is going to get worse for Judah before it will ever get better. But to the faithful who have an ear, verses 17 through 25, is really good news to them, while at the same time it's bad news for those who are not faithful and who are rebellious. And whether you see these verses as being post-millennial or millennial in nature, it is still very good news for the faithful. Scriptures of encouragement. To encourage continued faithfulness and do not despair of hope and certainty. Nebuchadnezzar is rattling his swords and sabers and is getting his troops all ready to go. And they are marching on Judah. And we know historically that the Babylonians pretty much destroyed Judah and carried many of them off into captivity. That is those whom they didn't kill. And so it was going to be a very dark time, even for the faithful. And so God wanted to send them good news. Listen, endure. Hang on. Hang in there. Things are going to get better, and they will. So their hope and encouragement were made possible by the promises of God. And it's my desire this morning to share some things that only God could, and only God can make possible, and have been made possible by God. The character of the old we'll look at this morning, the character of the new, And then we kind of combine, I combine 2 and 3 together with the character of the invitation as well. Father, we pray now as we come to your throne of grace, we ask for that outpouring of your Spirit upon, Lord, the message, the messenger, as well as the receivers. Lord, whether here in the sanctuary or those who are gathered with us throughout various areas of New England and, Lord, even in the Midwest that join us via the Internet. Father, we pray that, again, there is no limit to what your Spirit can do and there's no limit to where your Spirit can be. And, Father, we just pray that you'll strengthen us and encourage us in the things that are right. Lord, rebuke us for the things that are wrong. Lord, encourage us in the things that, Lord, we know that we should do. And Father, we pray this morning that as your Spirit moves in our hearts and moves in our lives, that, Lord, you'll accomplish your perfect will in all of our hearts and all of our lives. Father, bring honor and glory to yourself. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the character of the old. If there is something made or created new, then there's usually something old, amen, for which the new is of necessity created. Now, we know from the Scriptures that when God called out of nothing, ex nihilo, all that exists and looked upon His creation, He stated it was very good. Now, I don't know about you, but I like things that are very good. Amen. I would love to have been alive during that time when the earth was very good. Because it's nothing like it is today. And I'm afraid that oftentimes, even as believers, we kind of get caught up into this idea that what it was, what it is today, it was way back when, before the flood, before the worldwide flood. And so we have to kind of think from a biblical perspective and to realize that in that Garden of Eden, it was very good. And the world was very good because it wasn't any sin. Sin hadn't tainted it. Sin hadn't ruined it. However, sin would become a problem, which would affect not only the human race. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all is sin." Now, here's the reality. If God said that that which He had created was very good, then Romans 5:12 doesn't sound very good, does it? Doesn't sound like the kind of world I'd want to be a part of. And yet, that's the world that man chose. The minute man rebelled against God, man chose a world of sin. Romans 3:23 affirms what Paul wrote in 5:12 when he says here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a single one of us in here today that has not sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born with a sin nature, every single one of us. As cute as some of these little babies are that we have running around here, listen, they possess a sin nature. Our job and our responsibility as parents is to expose them to the Scriptures and expose them to the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, that they'll come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I tell you what, between the time they first learn to crawl and get up to about maybe 3-4 years of old age, you begin to realize, boy, they do have a sin nature, don't they? That's why they don't like to do what you tell them to do. That's why they tend to disobey as they explore this world of learning what's right and what's wrong. But Romans 8:22 reminds us of how far-reaching this sin has reached. And he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." This is a painful world, isn't it? I mean, it's almost excruciating to turn on the news on and to see what's going on in the world, what's going on here in America. And listen, we can blame all the politicians in the world and we can blame whoever, whatever. But you have to realize that, folks, unless we're walking and living for God, then we're a part of the problem. We're not a part of the solution. So, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And as we have been studying to some degree the declining spiritual and the moral character of Ephraim, which is the 10 tribes, there was a split there under Rehoboam. The 10 tribes went one direction and the 2 tribes went another direction. And so the Bible does refer to the northern 10 tribes as Ephraim and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, just as Judah. But there was a declining spiritual and moral character of Ephraim and Judah. And we have been able to see just how ravaging sin and how so easily sin destroys a person's life, a marriage, a family, and the nation. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He didn't put them there with the idea of divorce or separation or anything of that nature there. He created a good world. It was a very good world. And as long as they had walked and been obedient to the Lord, guess what? Life would have been different. But today, lives are upside down, and as Isaiah would say, in fact, if we can just turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, kind of get a sense of Now, listen, this book was written about 800 B.C., before Christ, and I kind of think it's very appropriate for where we are in the world today. If you have been, let me say, if you're 50 or older, then you knew a different America than we have today, amen? This generation today, the millennials, they really don't know the kind of America that you and I grew up in. It was vastly different. But Isaiah captures it, and he says in chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Now, you might have thought that was maybe a modern-day prophet who had written that about what's going on in the world today, not just only in America, but I don't know how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of professing Christians throughout the world have been slaughtered and killed in just this generation. But there's a world out there that doesn't want anything to do with God. There's a world out there that doesn't want anything to do with Christ. There's a world out there that could care less about God, could care less about Christ, could care less about the Scriptures. And then we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in today. Outside of the Word of God, man has no real guidance. Without the Word of God, man doesn't have any real purpose or any real direction in their lives. And so you can see out there, man is throwing Band-Aid after Band-Aid and dollar after whatever the problem is. And the solutions are never there. They just seem to get worse and worse with each and every passing year. And they turn around and say, "Well, just give us more money and we can correct the problem." We've been doing that for how many decades? And we're not any better today than we were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. So we've been looking at the decline of a nation in the series from the book of Isaiah and comparing it to where America is. There are some good things about America, don't get me wrong. But from a spiritual and a moral perspective, man, it's just getting worse, exponentially so, with every passing year. What a beautiful estate the Garden of Eden must have been. A place where there was no sin initially. Pristine, fresh, new. God's presence was there. Adam heard the voice of God in the Garden of Eden. He came in the cool of the evening to communicate with God and God with Adam. I couldn't imagine what that would have been like. I know it's going to be like someday. Now, we can know it to some degree by being in the Word of God and in prayer life with God. But no sin and pristine and God's presence was there. And then sin entered. Man falls. He forfeits the garden. Now he must live in a world of thorns and thistles. I don't know about you, but I don't like thorns. I don't like thistles. In fact, I would love to do some gardening if it wasn't for the weeds. But there are weeds there. God's presence is now distant. Not the personal communication that Adam once used to have. There was shame where there was no shame. Fear where there was no fear. Jealousy where there was no jealousy. And murder where there had never been murder before. Disobedience became the human experience. It is the old that must be made new. Created new. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 65 and verse 17. "For behold, I," that is God, "create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Ezekiel, the prophet of the captivity, Isaiah was right around 800 B.C., maybe down into about 740 B.C. or somewhere along that line there. Then there was Jeremiah, and then there was Ezekiel, who was another one of the major prophets. And he was one of the prophets that was carried off into the captivity. And he gives us the means by which God is able to do this. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." First of all, you notice he didn't start with making the world new. He began by making the heart new. Folks, it's not a new world that we need right now. What it is that we need some new hearts. Out with the old and in with the new. Which brings us to the second point, the character of the new. There's one thing for sure this morning, whether the prophet Isaiah had in mind Judah's return from exile or the kingdom age that's yet to come, the millennial age. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but the millennial age is 1,000 years where Christ will be on the throne. First comes a tribulation time period of 7 years or so. But a new earth and a new heaven, it is truly to be new, must also include a new heart within man if it's going to be that new. And a new heart is what this season is all about when you think of Easter. It's about a new heart. It's not about us coming together with the same old heart that we had from the very day that we were born, but something that transpires and something that that is anew and fresh within us that can only be made possible by the cross of Calvary. The place where Jesus Christ gave His life and shed His blood is what makes a new heart possible. You say, well, I've joined another church here, and I'm a member over here, and I'm a member over there, and I've done this. I've done that. That isn't the point. It never has been. You will not find that anywhere in Scripture. A new heart is what we're celebrating for you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:17 has at its very core the idea of a new heart. Because only a new heart planted within us will make the old pass away and the new become reality. So that which is the true character of anything that is new and worthwhile is the making of a new heart within us. If you had a problematic marriage, the only way to restore the marriage is to restore the heart. And I found in the many years that I've been in the ministry and have done counseling, premarital and marital counseling along the way, that the only way that a marriage can be revived that seems almost impossible, it's headed for the divorce courts, whatever, is a matter of getting together, getting in the Word of God, finding God's answers, God's solutions, getting a new heart, and taking off in a new direction than what was before. That which is the true character of anything that is new and worthwhile begins with a new heart within us. Otherwise, a new heavens and a new earth will instantly pollute the new, would it not? I mean, man just can't keep on going the way he's going and all of a sudden one day say God, have God say to them, say, oh, guess what? I really didn't mean that. I didn't really mean, like, come on, y'all come in here. Listen, how are you going to get into heaven if you don't have a new heart? If you don't have a changed heart, then why would heaven be any different than the earth? How long would it take us to pollute and to ruin and to destroy a new heavens? That which is the true character of anything that is new begins with a new heart. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Second Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. And here Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not our righteousness, by the way. Isaiah in 64 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our attempts to somehow bypass what Jesus Christ did on the cross and to feel that somehow we can just get there on our own way. That's what Isaiah was writing. He said, listen, you can do all you want to do, but unless God clothes us with the righteousness that only Christ can give to us or make possible for us. And we have to understand that when we come to a saving faith in Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness. And that's our standing before God. Not because maybe since you've never missed a Sunday school class, maybe you've never missed a church service and since you were just a little boy or a little girl. And you're figuring out, well, somehow that's got to count for a couple gold stickers along the way there when I get to heaven. Well, that's not the case. We get to heaven because we have been clothed with His righteousness. And that's what Peter was getting at. Talking about a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sin will not enter in to God's new creation which is yet to come. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. There it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word new means recently made, a new kind. You're different than what you were before you came to a saving knowledge of Christ. You're completely and totally different. You have been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That never happened to you before you came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then you cannot be made new. You're the same old, same old. But if you want to become something new, something that only God can create, something that only God can make new and afresh, then you've got to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But in that verse, it also mentions old things. That means original, primal. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know, the word "all" usually means without any exceptions. If I turn around and I said this one, listen, I'm going to give everybody in here $1 million this morning, and I bypass you, did I give everybody $1 million? No. All. When he says that, behold, all things are become new, all things have passed away, he's talking about that which was primal. That was what you were born with, that nature, that character that kept you separated and alienated you from God. He said, that's going to pass away, which means to perish. That old man, that old nature, it will perish in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that which makes for a new heavens and a new earth is the new heart that's so fashioned by God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Listen, no matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, you cannot get to where it is that you want to be in a relationship with God by bypassing the cross of Calvary. You cannot do it. That's a virtual, literal impossibility. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because God said so. And if God says so, guess what? God means it. Why, God doesn't have any reason and purpose to lie. So we see in Philippians, I believe it is, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. I'm sorry, Colossians. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now he's talking about you and I. When we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we are making peace with God through the cross. And that's what he says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The only way that we can be reconciled back to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. No one can have a new heart without first making peace with God. And no one can make that peace without doing so by coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen. Now, again, that's kind of the idea of all, is it not? I am the way, I am the truth. God, get it right there. I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we have to come to that reality. Either Jesus Christ lied or he's telling us the truth. I don't know about you, but do you really want to bank your eternal destiny on whether he was telling the truth or not? I don't know about you, but I don't want to. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot have the peace with God, be at peace with God, because you have a sin nature. That sin nature has alienated you and has separated you from God. And if you want to be at peace with God, you're going to have to come to the person of Jesus Christ. I can't give it to you. Calvary Baptist can't give it to you. The Roman Catholic Church can't give it to you. The Methodist can't give it to you. The Lutheran can't give it to you. No man can give it to you. Only God can give it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see and read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God." See, there's peace with God. And you can't have the peace of God until you, first of all, are at peace with God. Well, it's kind of hard to reconcile a marriage when a husband and a wife are not at peace with each other. And so in my marriage counseling, I try to get to that point where we can have peace so that we can begin to understand biblical truths and biblical principles that need to be applied there. But it's kind of hard to reconcile things when there's no peace that exists between them. So if you want the peace of God, a peace that passes understanding, then you're going to have to be at peace with God. And the only way to be at peace with God is to deal with that sin nature that you and I were born with. And so Paul says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Which begs this question this morning. Why? Why would anyone want to keep this old stony heart of sin with all its troubles, all of its hopelessness, worry, anxiety, fear, just to name a few? Why would we want to hang on to that when God says, "I want to give you a heart of flesh"? Not that heart of stone that has been created by sin, but he said, "I want to be able to give you a new heart, a fresh heart." And that's what, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 was all about. And why we want to do that when God, through his Son, Christ, will give all who come by faith to him a heart of flesh, a heart of peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Do you feel anxious? Do you feel anxiety ridden? Do you wake up sometimes and just look out there and say, I just don't want to get out of bed today? Or maybe you've gone through the day and you're saying to yourself, I just can't wait for this day to get over. And all of us have probably days like that, or we may even have hours like that, and maybe be facing some financial crisis or some health issues or just any number of things out there. But one of the things I have found that overall the many 50-some-odd years or so that I've been saved, and that is that you can rest through life, and I'm talking about wrestling, if you will, or struggling with and making our days more miserable than they need to be, until you finally come to that place where you learn that you can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God, and you can have the peace of God ruling in your heart. So that no matter what you may be going through, so that no matter what you might be dealing with, no matter what the crisis might be, you know that you have this relationship with God and God has with you. And so he says, and let the peace of God rule, let it control, let it govern. So you're not flying off the handle, you're not biting your fingernails down to the stubs and so on there, and you have to take a Valium and Vanex or whatever. I have no idea what the stuff they take out there today is. I just found out that sometimes trusting God is a whole lot better. Amen. But you know, in all the years that I've been saved and all the years that the wife and I have been in the ministry together, that when we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and to be thankful that it's amazing the peace that comes over those who know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. Yeah. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. See, we have a choice, don't we? We can let the old sin nature run us amok, or we can turn our hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So as we close, Isaiah told Judah, especially the faithful, he said, things may be rough now, and they were going to get pretty rough. Now, it took pretty much most of the life of Isaiah and his ministry, and a big portion, if not almost all, of Jeremiah, who was a prophet that succeeded Isaiah. But Jeremiah did see the captivity. He did see Nebuchadnezzar and the armies come up and take off Judah and carry many of them off. But Ezekiel went with them into the captivity. And he wanted the message to be clear to those who had been faithful, probably thinking to themselves, what did we do? We didn't do anything. We were faithful. Why are we going through this? Well, we live in a fallen world, and there are times when things happen in a Christian's life that we may be able to show the wonders and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. But he said, there is coming a new heaven. Amen. There's coming a new earth. An earth where there is no sin of any kind. And he says to them, remain faithful, and you'll inherit that new heaven and that new earth. And he gives the character of them back in the Isaiah chapter 65. He gives the character of those who will inherit this world. And he says at the beginning of verse 18, he said, but be ye glad and rejoice, for even in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of the weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, talking about longevity, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build. And he goes on and talks about the wonderful experience of this new earth and this new heavens. The millennial kingdom will be markedly different. But oh, after the millennium, the new heavens and the new earth will be beyond our comprehension. The Apostle Paul, caught up in the Spirit, he said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the mind of the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who are His. Paul was a brilliant man. And even he couldn't find words in an extremely expressive language. The Hebrew and the Greek were very expressive. He couldn't find words to describe what he had seen, what he had experienced. And I'm just going to take in this word that I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to be surprised about how great it is. Because sometimes we look out in this old world and we say, man, that's a beautiful scene. That's a wonderful vista. Tom and Vicki just got back from out in Wyoming. Right? Beautiful mountains out there. They're not as beautiful as Vermont mountains. We'll just say they're beautiful mountains. But there are things in this world that can almost take your breath away. But when we see that new heavens and that new earth, talk about breathless. The new heavens and the new earth will be beyond our ability to comprehend. For this dispensation of grace that we now live in, we can have a new heart today, a new life in Christ through which we can prepare for the new heavens and the new earth. Because see, that's really what our salvation is all about. This, our redemption, is really about preparing ourselves for that which God has prepared for us. Jesus told his disciples, said, if I go, then I will go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's some gorgeous structures down here, isn't there? None of them will ever compare to what God's building for the believers. This new life has a new purpose. This new life has a new focus, a new goal, a new function, a new desire, a new direction, a new understanding, a new ideology, a godly wisdom, a greater understanding of life, even here and now, a new passion, a new zeal, a new master. You say, whoa, wait a minute, preacher. I am my own master. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, I'm a... You're kidding yourself. Satan's got you exactly where he wants you. And if he has got you where he wants you, he's got you blind, so that you can't see what it is that God has in comparison to what he thinks he's offering to you. The things, you say, well, I know some people who are saved. You know, it's a shame that most believers haven't reached this place in their lives where they understand that they now have a new function, a new purpose, a new desire. They have a new direction. That they have a greater understanding of what this life is all about. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. The way I used to think, the way I used to reason, my old ideologies, they're all gone. I don't need them anymore. I traded them in for something better. I traded them in for something greater. God's ideology, God's purposes, God's direction, God's goal, God's focus. Oh, you just name it. And God has replaced all those old things with things that are far more wonderful. Back in Isaiah 65 and verse 25, I'd ask you as I read it, do you want to see this? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He repeats that again back in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 6. I'll get it out there. But beginning in chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell. Now he's talking about that which is yet future. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How many of you would like to see that this morning? You know, there was a time before the flood, actually, even before the garden, that the animals that lived there, they were vegetarian. There were no carnivores. And it wasn't until afterwards that things began to change. But there's going to come a day when things are going to revert back to the fact that the bullock and the lamb and the lion and the leopard are going to be vegetarians once again. They'll have no desire for blood or for flesh. If you want to see this, I will share with you what God has to say about it. Only those who come to a saving faith in Christ will actually see and experience this, because it is part of the new heavens and the new earth. And it is made possible only by Christ for those who are His. Let me ask you, do you want in on this? Accept Christ as your Savior and do it today. Well, preacher, don't I have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops? That's the foolishness of man. The foolishness of man says you've got to go through this hoop and through this hoop and through this hoop. God simply says, come by faith, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Yeah. I can't promise you that life's going to be a rose garden. But I can promise you this, that wherever you go, if you will walk with the Lord, He will walk with you through the darkest, deepest valleys. And you will have a peace that passes understanding in the midst. So your choice, go through the valleys alone or go through the valleys with the Lord. Go through the valleys with fear or go through it with faith. Your choice. This season is about Christ going to the cross, giving His life, shedding His blood, so that we can be cleansed from our sins. The Bible is very clear about that. The resurrection is about power over death. Because He was raised, guess what? I know that if I die, and I'm getting there, one day at a time, we're moving toward the grave. But if I die, my soul and my spirit is going to be instantaneously with Him. If the rapture occurs, then those who are saved in His, we're all going together. The saved who are dead and the saved who are in Christ. Where are you going to be when Christ comes? Father, we thank You for the sign that we can be together. Again, we thank You for the patience of Your folk today. But Lord, it is an Easter service. It is an Easter message. And Lord, it's important for us to understand what it's really all about. Lord, we're living in a world that, Lord, the vast majority of Americans are all about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Lord, that Easter bunny can't do a single thing for you. Lord, there's not a thing he can do. And yet the world is just preoccupied and overwhelmed by this little fuzzy character. Serves no purpose, serves no place. Lord, it may be a fun thing. But Lord, it does show just how far we've gotten from the reality of what this season is really all about. Lord, it's just like Christmas. As soon as we get involved independently of God, we denigrate it into something carnal and fleshly. Lord, we're here today, and I thank You for every heart and every home that's represented here today, because for them, this is something special. This is about celebrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which without we have no hope concerning our sin nature. Father, we thank You for so great a love that You'd give Your Son. And Lord, we're reminded of Your own words. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, You did that for us. But Lord, we do have to come by faith. Speak to our hearts as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Not a soul looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what your spiritual status is today. I really don't. But God does. God knows where your heart is. He knows if you're saved. And He knows if you're not. God wants you to be a part of the family of God. He wants you to be one of His children. He wants you to become a part of the family of God. Now, I know many of you this morning because we've been together for many years. Your testimony is that you have a saving faith, that you've come to a saving faith, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you have no doubt about where you're going to spend your eternity. But it may be there here this morning that there's one or more that does not know exactly where they're going to spend their eternity. Oh, they have a lot of hope. But why would you want an 80% or a 90% when you can have 100% assurance of your eternal destiny? The Bible is very clear that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if we were to die, breathe our last breath this minute, we'd be present with the Lord Jesus Christ instantaneously. So it's not about what percent, less than 100%. It's all about whether or not you're 100% sure. So the heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me in closing? So put your hand or just simply say, Preacher, I don't really know where I'm going to spend eternity. Maybe you've got a loved one, a mom, a dad. Maybe you've got sons and daughters who already know because they've already come to a saving faith in Christ. But as a mom and a dad, maybe as a son or a daughter, you really don't know. And you'd like to get it settled once and for all. And just simply say this one, preacher, I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing to get this sin question settled and taken care of. Is there anyone here this morning at all? You're here this morning, you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. But there's a message that needs to get out. There's a message that needs to be shared. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. There's a goal that God has in mind for each and every one of us. Maybe it's when you say, well, preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning because I don't really feel like I'm moving in the direction that I should be moving in as a child of God. And by the uplifted hand, you say, preacher, pray for me in closing this morning. I want to get it straightened out. I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do in the way that God wants it done. Because, my friend, if you claim to be saved and you don't have the peace of God that passes understanding, there's a problem. God doesn't lie. God has never lied. God cannot lie. And so if you don't have that peace that passes understanding, it's because you're not where you're supposed to be with God. Your choice. We'll close the invitation if you've got any questions about whether or not you do have a home in heaven. I'd like to sit down and talk with you. Show you from Scripture how you can get that settled once and for all. But don't walk out of here with a question mark on your head. The devil's going to try to deceive you, try to mislead you, misguide you. I just want to take you to the Word of God that never fails. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for the many hands that made today possible. Lord, we think not only of the cross and the empty tomb, but Lord, we also think of the many hands, whether they're playing of the instruments, the putting on of the breakfast. Lord, the many who came to fellowship around the table. Those who have come to fellowship now around the Word. Lord, may your Word continue to speak to all of our hearts from the pulpit to the pew. Lord, for our home viewers as well, may it continue to speak to them. Lord, in a way that will revive us to realize that as the children of God, we have got something so marvelous and so wonderful that we ought not to be living in despair. So, Father, guide and direct as we go our separate ways today. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. All right, we have 6 o'clock services tonight. I know some churches don't have services in the evening because I have no idea why, but we do at 6 o'clock. So maybe come back and fellowship again tonight.